Morning, everybody. How are you?
Hey,
how are we doing today? Okay. I clocked the. I thought James and Joel had got tattoos, and I was going to have a break. We'll get into the ethical dilemma associated with that. But so imagine the bodies are a little bit worn today. So do you know what? Our bodies are fatigued and worn, but there will be a day when we'll have receive a heavenly body and we'll be with Christ. And, you know, these bodies won't matter so much anymore. And, oh, I'll tell you what a sleep deprivation does to the body. Never ever experienced it. Forgetting things, losing things, but there we go, it's all good. I'm just going to pray about it, if that's okay. The guys this morning, their worship was fantastic. I kind of basically just preached my sermon with the songs you picked, so that's amazing how God works, God's spirit moves, God joins us, God connects us. You know, God is alive and active and working within us as a body. It's wonderful. So I'm just going to pray that above everything else, that God's God that's glorified this morning, that whatever you hear, it just speaks into your heart. It's direct from God. You know, it's not about who stood here. It's about honoring, loving, and worshiping God in all that we do. Father, I just thank you for the joy and the privilege and the blessing of being able to come before you and worship you and sing our songs to you and just meet with brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, knowing that you saved us, that you set us free. Lord, as far as the east is from the west, Lord, you've chosen to forget our sins no more, Lord. Lord, you're the omnipotent, omnipresent God, Lord. Lord, you created everything. There is nothing outside of you, Lord. But yet you choose to forget our sins no more, Lord. And when you look upon us, you see your son, Jesus, Lord. You see the sacrifice that he made, that took him to the cross, Lord. The love that he carried for us to draw us into your presence. I thank you for that this morning, Lord. We just want to honor you in all that we do, and certainly in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As ever, with preparing my slides, I didn't know what to call my presentation. I never do. So if anybody can come up with a better title by the end, then you can have a suite. So there you go. That's it to you. But Paul spoke a few weeks ago and mentioned a few verses that involved that covered the word shining and shone. We talked about it in Paul's writings and also then in Exodus as well. It just sort of resonated with me and it stuck with me. Now, shine, for those of you who know our family, it's a very pertinent word for our family. Hannah's dear school is called Shine, and it was birthed out of prophecy, and it was given from God. And it's how many years old? 8 years old? 10 years old? 10 years old. Feels 100 years old. It's like fantastic. It's amazing. And the hundreds of kids that have come through Shine and had that experience of being on stage, being given the limelight, but actually being believed in is an incredible thing. Being given the opportunity to do something that other theatre groups maybe wouldn't let them to. You know, they may not be the best, but man, they get it there and they give it enthusiasm. And it's a wonderful thing. And that whole kind of concept of something shining out of us has really been resonating with me, because that's not something we can force or create. That's not something that's determined by our character or our personality or how charismatic we are or how enigmatic we are. I don't think that, I don't know what that word means. But it's not determined by that. It's determined by God's infinite, glorious grace that he chooses to bestow on us. It becomes a birthright. When we accept Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, something supernatural happens inside us. And it becomes our birthright to become sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are now identified through Jesus Christ. We are clothed in Christ. Something amazing happens. And I've been thinking about that, thinking about how the limitations of my own mind can sometimes inhibit embracing all that God's got for me, embracing all that God's got for us. Because we live in a very kind of hierarchical world, if you like, that's you know, we have lots of limitations. What kind of expectations do you place on yourself? What limitations do you place on yourself? What box do you put yourself in? You look put yourself in a box, we all do it, it's human nature. Knowing our strengths and our weaknesses is good, that's a good thing. But actually, fully embracing all God has got for us is another thing. And I'll talk a bit about prayer and humility later on again. I just think that's impulsive as well. But I'm struck again by, we live in a world that it's about attaining standards. And that's drummed into you from day dot. So you think of your school career, For those of you that were educated in Wales and England, and I'm not sure about SATs, I don't know if SATs exist in England, but these were supposed to be like really gentle tests that we do within the classroom. They became intense. They became about, right, we want all these level sevens, we want this, though. We need all our kids at this level, and pressure to get to this level, get to this level. If we get to this level, we get more funding, we get more recognition, we get more plaudits. And that's your whole academic life. That's your whole school career. It's all about attaining that set of standards, about progressing forward. Now, working hard and studying hard is a very, very good thing. It's a good thing to work, to study, to put your best into everything. But the external validation that comes with that, I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that external validation. Being a youth worker, there is a professional snobbery that still exists, and I don't know if you felt this in your professions, that some professions seem to be more important than other professions. If I know this, it means I'm a little bit more important than you, or if I have this status, then I'm a little bit more elevated, a little bit more important than you. That's absolute rubbish. That's absolute rubbish. When Jesus came to save, he came to save all of us, because we were all lost, we were all dead, we were all buried, we all had no hope, we all had no future, but yet Jesus came and said, do you know what? I'm going to love you, because I want to love you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to hit certain set of standards. You don't have to prove your worth. The point is, you can't. You can't. You're a fallen creature. You sin. You fall short of the glory of God. But by my grace, and by my love, and by my mercy, I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to draw you close, and I'm going to give you my identity. I'm going to identify you with me, and I'm going to give you a hope, I'm going to give you an assurance. And it's about his infinite glory, his infinite grace. And I just want to talk a bit about how that kind of shines through us, and embracing that and understanding that is so, so important. And I'm going to talk a bit about sin and getting things wrong and the dynamic there and the challenging situation there, but we'll cover that in a bit. But I kind of thought about the iceberg principle. Often what we see is such a glimpse into the bigger picture. What we see at surface level is only a small amount of actually what's going on, the bigger picture perspective. Now that's a principle, I value that as a principle, because when it comes to interacting with other people, we only see often a glimpse of what that other person is going through, a glimpse of what that person is facing, a glimpse of what we perceive is going on. But yet, if you spend time looking, if you spend time building, spend time getting to know somebody, this bigger picture just grows and grows and grows and grows. And what you realize is so much of what we experience is below surface level. It's below surface level, it's not seen. But believing in people, having that empathy, having that love, not putting limitations and expectations on ourselves. You know, it's amazing when you work with people and you, for those of you that have been involved in kind of leadership roles or a working team, you might be working with somebody that kind of just writes themselves off. They think they can't achieve something. They think they can't do something. But you see more. You think, do you know what? I think you can be more. I see more in you. And you can't force it. You can't kind of say, right, do this skill, do that skill, do this training, do that training. That's not going to do it. But just say, I'm going to love you. I'm going to stand by you, and I'm going to believe in you. Whatever else happens, I'm going to believe in you. It's not about set standards. It's not saying, right, for you to be more, do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll be more. No, I love you. I believe in you. I'm going to stand with you, and you will be more. And seeing people grow is absolutely incredible. Like little Jacob at the moment, seeing him grow, it's phenomenal. It's quite life-changing, having a baby, for those of you that weren't aware. It has an impact. It's the iceberg with the other way around. But just seeing his growth and his development is absolutely phenomenal. Just little things. Like, tell you what really blessed my heart. This is an insight into me, right? We're upstairs playing. We haven't got a stair gate on, because our stair gates are dodgy. But also, he really likes the stairs. They're like a toy, so we're always kind of climbing up and down together. It's great fun. And we're upstairs playing one morning, and he saw two of his socks at the top of the stairs. And so straight away, he was like, nah. Pulled his socks, grabbed his socks, shuffled down the stairs, went forward thinking, where's he going? And guess what he did? He went out the hall, through the kitchen, into the utility room, opened the washing machine, and put them in the washing machine. And I was just like, the boy had to go hard. And I was just like, it's amazing what they're picking up, what they're seeing, what they're perceiving. He went from, like, honestly, not moving to all of a sudden moving. That's the time he dropped him three times in 1 week. But all of a sudden, they're walking. And that growth and that development is absolutely incredible. That's just a snippet, just a little bit of an insight into what God has in store for you. It's so much bigger, so much amazing, more amazing than we possibly could see for ourselves. It's predicated with love, compassion, grace. It's not about hitting a certain standard. So as we grow, as we become bigger and better, it's not about hitting those standards. God just loves us and wants to journey with us and wants to sort of step along with us, really. So I'll talk about those two verses that I want to reference to. Exodus is one and 2 Corinthians 4 is the other. Just before that, actually, when we talk about limitations, I was reading in Acts this week, I thought it was quite funny, Paul was addressing the Athenians. And I always think there's elements of sarcasm in Paul's writing when he's talking to some of the more learned people. And he kind of commends the Athenians for their religiousness and for their, you know, pursuit of religiousness. And then he kind of passes comment on the fact that they've got a statue to an unknown god. And he's a bit like, well, you kind of Christian, aren't you? But there we go. And kind of Paul sort of asserts that it's good to press it, it's good to work hard. The desire to want to achieve is great. The desire to want to pursue things is great. The desire to want to better yourself is great. But ultimately, you're worshipping an unknown God. What are you doing it for? What are you doing it for? All this work, all this effort, all this energy, what are you doing it for? But actually, what Paul then says, quotes a poet from the time, he's saying that you're seeking God, you're pursuing God, which is great. But you know what? God is so much closer than you realize. Because we are his treasured possession, with the apple of his eye. So there is a pursuit which is good and proper, but if it's about the pursuit, we lose sight of the fact that God has already drawn near. You know, when it's two or three are gathered, Christ is already in the midst. Christ is always there with us. So that pursuit and that drive is really important, but it's about so much more than that. It's about recognizing that God has bestowed something on us through Jesus that causes us to shine, that causes us to go. We're going to talk a bit about that. So Exodus 34:29 is this. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he came down the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:6 we read, for God said, let the light shine out of the darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So the word shine and shone, I kind of thought, well, let's begin by looking at what those words actually mean. So interestingly, so shone comes from the word Quran. And it means to send out rays of light that originate from the root word korah, which is horn. What I found interesting about that, I thought, well, what, you know, Sean, let's have a look at the English definition for it. So it's a sort of a denominal verb. I don't know what happened, so I looked it up. So I then found that a denominal verb is a verb that derives from a noun. I also didn't know what that meant, so I looked that up as well. So basically, in a nutshell, it's an active word that comes from a sort of noun. So, like, to be schooled comes from the word school. But to be schooled, you get educated in something with a really good value. So, like, shaft comes from the word shaft. So, shaft. So, shon is an active word of the word shine. It means, you know, it's not just sort of dormant. It's actually doing something. It's actually projecting something. And when I looked at the root word, what was the root word again? Keren. It had multiple meanings. Meanings in it. It had a meaning that meant an oil flask. It was a symbol of strength. It meant lifted up. It meant a symbol of vision. It meant rays of light. It meant of a holy place, of an altar. So it had all these different meanings. And when I kind of thought about that, I thought, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to spend time with God, he didn't just come down because he'd done that, kind of drank too much orange juice and therefore his skin was glowing the colour of orange juice. It was more than that. He had spent time in the presence of God. He had taken on God's glory. God's glory that shone, Moses had taken it on. And then I think, so the oil flask, when the word refers to the oil flask, it refers to the anointing. He was in a place where he was receiving the anointing of God. It's a symbol of strength. It was a place of being lifted up. It was God's vision for him. It was rays of light. It was the holy place. All of that Moses had taken on. So it wasn't just a case that he'd gone into a really bright place and his face was now glowing. He had taken on God's glory. He'd taken on God's character as he'd spent time in God's presence. And I think the more we spend time, the more we want to pursue and spend time with people, the more we become like them, the more we want to be like them. I've got a picture, I was hoping to bring it today, but I couldn't get it, it's locked in my parents' house. There's a picture of me and John that I used at John's wedding, and I kind of like totally looked to John as a kid, and I still do, he's my big brother over as well. I loved him to bits, but there's a picture of us, and John's there with his, like, he's got this cool kind of like map and PR sunglasses on, he's got kind of a toy gun that he's kind of holding. And I'm stood next to him with my big sort of jam jar glasses on that like need scaffolding to stay on, and I point my finger out of this. You know, I so much wanted to be like John, I so much wanted to mimic him and be an imitator of him by spending time with him. I wanted to do what he wanted to do, I wanted to be who he was. You know, the more time we spend, the more time we spend in prayer, the more we want to be like our Maker, the more we want to be like Jesus. Is when, you know, when John writes, look, I would decrease that you would increase in me, Lord. That's not a false humility thing, that is, God, I just, when I'm in your presence, your light shines. Your light shines, and I want to be more like you. But what God is saying, that's happened. The light has been placed in you. You're shining. It's shining within you. That's a birthright. That's what I've done to you when you've become born again. When you've accepted me, that now is within you. That power is now within you. The fullness of God's glory shines on us all the time. It's not just a case of when we go up a mountain. The fullness of God's glory is shining on us all the time. So shine, lampo. That's quite easy to say, isn't it? To give light. You know, so lampo basically means to shine, to give light, to radiate brilliantly. I can't conceive what a world without darkness would be. I can't, because there's night and day, there's darkness, there's evil in the world, there's things that aren't right in the world. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of God. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of God. Even the dark is light to him. God's glory and radiance is so brilliant that it casts out all fear, casts out all sin, casts out all death. Can't imagine what that would be like. What an amazing thing. And that glory, that amazing, wonderful grace has been placed within us. That's been placed within us. Now, that's not something we can drum up. That's not something that we can engineer or we can force. But that's recognizing that's what Jesus has done. That's what Jesus has done. When Jesus went to the cross, I kind of battled with this in my mind. Jesus was from, you know, part of the Godhead, came down to earth, lived life as a man, died, separated from God for 3 days. Now, Jesus knew part of the Godhead what was going to happen, what was going on. So, did Jesus know that he was going to be 3 days in the grave and then, you know, raise again? Therefore, if we know bad stuff is coming, we can kind of deal with it in a way. But then I think, but the pain of separation from the Father was so great that Jesus' last word was, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? The pain was so great that Jesus completely broke for us, took on our punishment, took on our sin, stepped out of that position of glory, stepped out of that relationship, stepped out of that place of glory to die for our sins. So all we need to do is believe that he did that, and he is who he says he is, and commit to following him every day of our life. And I think that to be in a place where God's glory shines, God's glory glows, and then to step out of that to the love of one another, what great love. You know, no greater love can anyone display than laying their life down for another, especially for somebody that's your enemy. And that's what Jesus did. He laid his life down as we were his enemies. We were separated at the time. But yet the love that drove him to die for us, to then reflect God's glory, to reflect God's wonderful grace into our lives, took him to that place of death. But yet 3 days later rose again and created a way where we can come to God, which is absolutely amazing. God's glory shines forth through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus rose again victoriously. The battle has been won. There will be a day when Jesus will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, because it's done, it is finished. We have ongoing battles, you know, we go through ups and we go through downs. Life can be tough, but the victory has been won. The victory has been won. When we meet Christ in paradise, we'll recognize him because he'll have holes in his hands and his feet. And we'll recognize Jesus because of what he did. What he did was an act of eternity. It was an eternal. It wasn't a one-off. It was done, and it was finished. When I was thinking about that, has anybody seen the film Stardust? Stardust?
Yes.
I love it, it's great, I love films. For me, if a film doesn't have like a really glorious ending where love wins out, I struggle, I really, really struggle. I'll kind of maybe make it my own ending, film it, and then add it to the end of the film where everything works out well in the end. I've never done that.
might do that. It's quite interesting. But I love the film because they're kind of it's about sort of 15 years old. So if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it for you. But the idea is this kind of like this star falls from heaven, and the stars kind of look down with envy on man and interest on man, because man can love, man can experience emotions, whereas stars can't. They're just shown. So the star falls from heaven and takes on the form of Claire Danes, the actress. I don't know who the guy's called. I think it's the only film he's ever been in. I think he's been in anything else. Basically, this guy loves someone else, and then this person that he loves, he loves the idea of her. But then when he actually gets to know her, it's not true love, and he falls in love with Claire Danes, and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff happens. But what's going on is there's these kind of three witches at the time, and if you kind of like eat a star, you get eternal life. This, you know, the whole thing's far-fetched, but I don't know why I had to at that point explain that it's far-fetched. I'm sure you got it. Anyway, let's move on. So anyway, there's this whole kind of chaos where people kill each other and he's dying and these witches are aging and they really want to get the star. But it kind of, I've got a little clip, but the point of the clip is, Evaine, who's the star, feels like that she's lost the love, that she's completely broken, that she's completely dead and buried. She hasn't got any hope left because she feels that love has been lost, and that's the point that we're at. So what she's now saying is thank you for bringing her, you know, I couldn't have contended against a heart full of love. I, you know, you broke her and you damaged her, and that's great, thank you for that. And this is just, it's helpful for me in terms of trying to sort of conceive what God's glory does when it shines forth from us. Here we go. Evil cannot exist, it just disappears when this light springs forth. And it's I always get emotional, I really try hard not to, you won't believe me when I say that. But it's when I get every single time when I think of Jesus' love for us, it just melts me, absolutely melts me. It absolutely melts me inside. To think that he would love you so much, that he would love me so much, he would lay down everything for us, that he would give up everything for us. But not to stop there, that same power that lifted Jesus from the grave lives in you and I. It lives in you and I. That same glory, that same power lives in you and I. So when God looks at us, as before, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus when he looks at us. And this is the kind of the thing that sort of struck me about this is sin and getting things wrong. Sin is doing things your own way. Sin is saying, I don't need God, I can do it my own way. I can live my life the way that I want to. I am my own God, I am my own master. That's what sin is. Turning away from sin, saying, I can't do it. I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe that Jesus died for me and loved me. And I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to commit my life to following you. I'm going to learn about you. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to fall in love with you more and more and more, and I want to follow your way. Now within that, we still get things wrong. We still get things wrong, and I think sometimes as people, we think, well, there we go, two steps. One step forward, two steps back. And there is like a correlation between getting things wrong and how much God loves us. Yeah, there is a correlation. It doesn't matter. This, if you like, that's the correlation.
We get things wrong, we sin, we make mistakes. But choosing to always love God, to pursue God, to want God is what really matters. And it's not like that glory becomes any less as a result of us getting things wrong. It's not a case of God's light shining into us becomes any less because of getting things wrong. That's not about it. Jesus came and said, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't live a pure life. You can't live a life that's worthy of existing in my presence. We all have got it wrong. We're all that kind of witch at some point that gets blown up. But yet what God does is God does that. He embraces us. He embraces us and his light shines forth. And we're completely protected in his arms of love. But that becomes, like I said, that also becomes a birthright, that becomes a fact. That's not something we can acquire through performance. That's not something we can buy. That's not something we can, nick off someone else. That is a gift from God. Now, there's a balance here. I'm not saying, right, go off and do what you like then. What I'm saying is when we truly capture hold of that, it changes the very core of our being. It makes us want to be more God-like. It makes us want to be more like him. It makes us want to pursue Christ more. So it's not a performance-based pursuit of Christ. It's not a stick-based pursuit of Christ. It's a love journeying together pursuit of Christ. It's complete assurance that once Jesus saves you, you're saved. Once Jesus comes into your life, the Holy Spirit resides in you, that is it. That is done. It is a supernatural occurrence. It is the greatest miracle, along with Jesus rising from the dead. When a life is given back to Christ, that is done. That is done. And his glory then resides in us. Now the outwork of that, the pursuit of sanctification, the wanting to be better, the wanting to study more, the wanting to hone our craft, the wanting to be better, that's good. That's a good thing. Working hard is a good thing. But the working hard doesn't qualify us any more or any less than anyone else. It's purely by his glorious grace that he pours into our lives. That's what makes the difference. That's what's important. So, a free piece to finish off with. So I said that darkness cannot exist in God's presence. And I've already mentioned this. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, I would just encourage you, if there's any of you here today that think you're disqualified, come and have a chat with me at the end. You're not. There may be some people here that aren't, you're not born again, you're not a Christian, you think, well, I don't really know about that. Let's have a chat, that's great. For those of you that are born again, I think, yeah, but I'm kind of disqualified because I'm even worse. I accepted Jesus into my heart, but I still do this and I still do that, so therefore I'm disqualified. You're not. That's why Jesus did what he did. He loved you. He loves us. He still loves us. And that's why he came to die for us, because he knew we were going to get it wrong. He knew we were going to get it wrong. So why would we read? I am perfecting you to the day of its completion. Jesus is with us until the day it finishes, and he's strengthening us, he's enabling us, he's equipping us, and we're growing with him, So yeah, if that's you, I'm happy to have a chat with you at the end. Because there's nothing worse, I know I've said it before many, many times, but there's nothing worse than feeling disqualified. There's nothing worse than feeling like you are not worthy of God's love, because to some extent, none of us are. That's the point. Because God's love poured into our hearts, no matter what, it's not about us. Okay, so it's small, isn't it? Either by small on that screen, might be right on that screen. So God's heart penetrates into the very core of our being. Every single aspect of our life, God's glory shines into every single aspect of our life. So we did Youth Alpha, Christian Explores with the guys, the youth. Few years ago, one of the first things is, can you imagine if every single aspect of your life, every thought, every deed was displayed on TV screens all around the wall, and you asked your nearest and your dearest to come into that room, how would you feel? My mother-in-law would punch me in the face straight away. That's the first thing that would happen. But how would you feel, How would you feel? We do this little exercise in work. Go with me on this. If you want to close your eyes. If you don't, that's absolutely fine. But I'm going to ask you to visualize something for me. I'm going to ask you to think of something for me, okay? So I'm going to ask you to think about a time in your life where you were embarrassed. And it wasn't funny embarrassed. It was awkward embarrassed. It was humiliated embarrassed. It was, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I said that. Mortified if anybody would know about it. Okay, would anybody else, anybody like to volunteer that experience? Would anybody like to?
Of course you wouldn't.
Of course you absolutely wouldn't. You know, we do that as an exercise to try and say, look, if you say to a young person that's been a victim of any kind of abuse or trauma, and you ask them to tell you about it, maybe it's worth thinking and having a bit of empathy first. That's not an easy thing to do. But God knows. God knows every single aspect of your life. His glory shines into every single aspect, every thought, every deed, every action. He knows. And guess what? He still loves you, still died for you, still wants you to be seated in the heavenly realm, to know, he still wants you to know how he sees you, and that is accepted, loved, cherished, chosen. You know, in spite of that, God's glory penetrates into the very core of our being. You know, it says in Hebrews 11, it discerns our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. You know, it's very difficult to question someone's motives. We can look at actions and think, yeah, we know, we'll come back to the iceberg. We can look at what we see and we can jump to a conclusion. But actually, looking at motives is so, so hard. Jesus knows it all. Knows it all. Yeah, he loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. God's glory then permeates our very being. It seeps into every single aspect of who we are, of what we do. And again, it's not conditional. This is not conditional on you becoming saved and then doing A, B, C, D, and E. This is just God's love for you. This is God's grace and mercy towards you. I've used the same verse twice, haven't I? There. I've copied and pasted there. Never mind. What's that? Because first is worth reading it twice. I was doing it last night. So I was up at midnight till about, no, what was it, Saturday night? I was up at 2 till about 3:30, and then 5:30 to 6:30, and I was just carnage, honestly. And he's not, it's like, I'm a tangent here. It's not even like he's being grumpy, he's just lying in bed going, bang, bang, bang. Stands up, holds onto the bed, the second you walk out of the room, he screams, cries, and gets really upset. He's just got a social, a bit of an extrovert, it's unusual. No one saw that come in. So God's glory projects from us. But this is the humility thing. This is the thing I want to refer back to what Paul... Actually, I'll go back to the first point. That God penetrates the very core of our being. Paul mentioned about prayer last week, about that being the avenue by which we connect to God being so, so important. Spending time with Christ. It's that picture I explained earlier, me and my brother, wanting to be with God, saying, God, do you know what? You know every aspect of my being. You know every aspect of who I am. You know the mistakes I'm going to make before I even make them. So do you know what? Have it all. And I think what really solidifies trust in a relationship is vulnerability. When you think about the people that you're closest to, they're the people that know the most about you. And they're the people that honor the fact that they know the most about you. And they hold you in their heart. And they use what you're going through to support you, to love you, and to pray for you. So the people that spoke most into my life have kind of... They ask me how am I doing, but they never ask me what's going on, if you know what I mean. I'm not explaining that very well. So the people that have spoken deepest into my life, the people that I spend time with, because I know they love spending time with me, and they just want to be with me. And then they'll say something that just cuts straight to the heart of who I am. But there's no, oh, you need to improve, you need to change, give me the information. What's the information? It's not about that at all. She said, I love you, I want to spend time with you. And because of that, those people are the people that spoke deepest into my life. If you spend time with Jesus, just to spend time with Jesus, to get to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to understand Jesus more, the very edges of your character, the very edges of your personality that you try and keep hidden, allow God in. Allow God in to do a work, because it's miraculous what God can do. God can change us. Allow that vulnerability to happen. It permeates to the core of our beings. So there's a humility, again, Paul mentioned that last week. There's a humility, but it's not a fake humility. It's not humility that, like, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees that stood on the corner and they clothes and they come, oh, I'm so impoverished, I'm praying out loud. And great, you've received your reward in full. You've got glory of man, well done. Got your reward in full. But in the secret place, in the quiet place, in the place where our heart looks to connect with Christ, that's where the real work's done. That's where it's important, you know. It's not a, like I said, it's not a drummed up humility. It's not a false humility, because that's quite a risky place to be. It's a genuine genuine humility that says, the only reason I stand, the only reason I move, the only reason I breathe is because God loves me. That's the only reason. Anything that's good in me is as a result of Him. Anything that's good in me is a result of Him. If I have talents, if I have gifts, if I'm good at anything, it's because of Christ. It's not because of me. It's because of His love for me. You know, anything that's good about me comes from Him. And it's having that true humility, that true true understanding of who we are. And then that then projecting from us, that then projects out of us. So, you know, when it talks about having that humility, we've recognized that Christ in me is my hope of glory. Christ in me is my hope of glory. I am not my own hope of glory. It's Christ in me that's my hope of glory. We're the apple of His eye. We're His treasured possession. You know, it's having that true understanding of what it is to be humble before God, knowing that, you know, as we fall on our knees, God elevates us. You know, we're reading things up, and Isaiah, we're lifted on the wings of eagles, we're taken into the heavenly places. But it's not because of us. And then finally, it projects out of us. You know, mentioned it there, we're His treasured possession. But we're clothed in Christ. It's not something we can drum up. I know I've said that a few times, I'm kind of repeating myself. But if we don't see ourselves as loved, as cherished, as chosen, that then doesn't spring forth from us. But yet we can't make it up. So, you know, has anybody got that kind of mate that you, or some risky business, because that mate might be in the room. Has anybody got that mate that you've really got to be in the right kind of, I could be that mate actually. Has anybody got that mate where you've really got to be in the right kind of mood to spend time with them? Anybody got a mate like that? You are that mate, okay. But you know, it's like, it's that friend that's really kind of like heavy, really kind of like, you know, it's hard work, it's low, it's challenging, there's always some kind of drama, there's always some kind of life energy sort of sucking out of you. Everything that we sort of connect, every time we connect with people, we connect at sort of an emotional level first, the academic and the mindset of the lady collect at emotional level. If we don't see ourselves as God sees us, if we don't recognize that God's glory penetrates into the very core of our being because He loves us, and His glory and His strength and His power penetrates into the very, very center of us and then permeates out every single aspect of our being. If we can't understand that, if we don't grasp hold of that, then what we project is not a true manifestation of what is inside us. What is inside us? But recognizing it's not drummed up. It's not drummed up. You can't falsify it. It can't be fake. And I've said that a few times. And there's a balance. And humility is important, because then there can be an arrogance. And arrogance is, I tend to find the people that are the most arrogant are the people that are most insecure. I don't know if you find that. The people that are the most outwardly confident are actually people inside that are the most vulnerable and the most insecure people. Because again, it's recognizing that because it is Jesus who died for me and seated me in the heavenly realms, gave me an identity, gave me an inheritance, gave me hope, because it was all because of Jesus. Because it was because of Him, because His light and glory shines into my life. It's all about Him. Then the decision and the lifestyle follows that. It's a true sense of humility. It's a true sense of, God, I want to achieve great things in Your name. I do want to do that. You know, I want to achieve great things in His name. I want to see people turn to Christ. I want to see the lost return. I want to see people without hope, filled with hope again. I want to see people who have, families have just been destroyed, to be built up again. I want that, not for my own glory. I don't want that for me. I want that because what wonderful grace has been poured into my life that helps me to recognize where I was and where I am. So it's not this kind of fake triumphalism. It's not this fake, oh, I'm amazing. If you're a Christian, it's all amazing. That's false as well. That's not real as well. We're broken people. We've got issues in our lives. But yet that glory that penetrates into the core of our being, that amazing grace that saved us, has completely changed us. And that's who we are. That's who we are. We can't undo that. Yeah, we have bad days. Yeah, we have good days. Yeah, we get things wrong. God has done that. God has changed us. And I kind of finish with this, just to reread a verse from the song that the guys led us in this morning when we sang it as well with my soul. The verse that always gets me is, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. As far as the east is from the west, our sins have been taken for us. God has replaced that with his glorious, wonderful life that now resides in us. I'm just going to pray. The band is going to come back up, and we'll just respond. Father, I thank you for your amazing, wonderful love that has been poured out into our lives, Lord. I thank you for your glorious light that shines into the very, very core of our being, that changes us, that renews us daily. And Lord, that projects forth from us. Lord, I just pray for my own life, Lord, for anyone else that wants to pray this, Lord, that I would seek to have that true understanding of how you see me. Lord, that I would pursue that time with you, to know you more, to seek your face, to draw closer to you, Lord, so that I can step out in the confidence and the assurance, Lord, that what I'm projecting forth is of you. Lord, I pray that as a people, Lord, that we would be a praying people. Lord, that we would be looking to spend time in your presence, that we'd be looking to spend time with you. And Lord, I pray that we would be a humble people, Lord. I pray that it wouldn't be fake, Lord, but we would recognize that, Lord, in of ourselves, we can't achieve anything, yet in you, all things are possible. Lord, in you, we are more than conquerors. Lord, in you, we have our feet set in firm places because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.